We continue a study about the Lord's Church this morning, and we have looked at several different things that God teaches about His church, particularly as He approaches different ways of teaching about His church, as He teaches that His church is the kingdom of God. He teaches that His church is the body of Christ. He teaches that His church is the temple of God. We have looked at those things in our prior lessons, and last week we looked at the church being the Israel of God today, that spiritual nation. This morning we want to look at another aspect of the church that God teaches about, and in all of these things there are some particular points that He makes that are very worthwhile for us to consider, to know and understand, that also helps us to see some of the responsibilities we have before God as a member of His church through His Son, Jesus Christ. But we want to start this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So he wanted Timothy to know the proper way, and of course not just Timothy, but he wants all Christians to understand the way that we are to behave in God's house, which is His family. When we read about the house of God, we don't want to think he's talking about the building that we're meeting in right now, or any other such structure. He's not talking about any kind of physical building or house. He's talking about His family. So as we read about the house of God, it's God's family. So there's a way that we are to behave as a member of God's family, which he very clearly defines there in verse 15, that house of God or family of God being the church of the living God. So what is God's family? It's His church. So we can see right there that's another aspect of the church that he teaches us about, and we want to spend our time this morning looking into that further. Well, it helps us if we then start by considering what a family is and what its purpose is. Now, God is the one that founded the physical family in the very beginning, back in the second chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And then he did so, as we read from 21 to 24, Genesis 2. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" So there's where God instituted the family in the beginning. And so he made that for there to be husband and wife, and then they were to be the parents of children. So this was going to be the institution or the structure by which God was going to have children to be brought into the world and taught his ways. As we go to chapter 18 here in Genesis, as we see Abraham, that one that God called his friend, in Genesis 18, verses 17 through 19. "And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.'" So God testified that he knew Abraham, and that Abraham was going to command his children, his household, to keep the way of the Lord, to obey God. And so that's what Abraham was going to do as the head of his family. So God established the family in the beginning, and the father would be the head of the family, to be the one responsible for then teaching and training the children in the ways of God. Now later on, when God did make of Abraham that great nation that he promised, the nation of Israel, and in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when he gave commandment to them through Moses, he established his covenant with the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So this would be, here we see the family as God designed it to be in practice, just as he said Abraham's family was, as Abraham led his family and taught his children. And so he designed and purposed for all the families in Israel to function that way, where the children would be brought up knowing God, that's what they would be talking about. That's what they would be the center of their discussions as a family, would be what is right in the sight of God, what is the right thing for us to do. This gives us an opportunity to think about our own families. What kinds of things do we talk about with our families? What are the main conversations that are going on? How often do we speak of God in our homes? How often are we talking with our children about God? When we are deciding things or when we're going to do things, is that tied in with God and His will? And are we talking about that? Are we making a point about that? Are we teaching that? Those are questions for us to ask, because that's what God has in mind and has purposed for the physical family to be. In Joshua chapter 24, we see another good example of this in practice with Joshua. In chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, verses 14 and 15, he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that's what Joshua said about his family. He's not talking about a physical building. He's talking about his family. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's what Joshua had to say about his family. He was going to lead his family to serve God, just like Abraham had done, just like God designed the family to be. We see this also in the commandments of the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And we can see the responsibility placed upon fathers here. He gives commandment to children, but he also gives a commandment to fathers and puts the responsibility for the bringing up of the children and the family upon the fathers. There is a God in heaven. We have the evidence of His existence all around us. We're part of that. There is no doubt there is a God in heaven. There is a creator of all things. If there were not a God, we wouldn't be here. And the fact that we are here is testimony. There is a God in heaven. He made all things. We are going to end up before Him and be judged according to how we lived our lives. And we men that are here that are fathers, we are going to one day be held accountable before God. We're going to be answering before God, what did we do with the children that God gave to us? And He tells us what we're supposed to do and how we're going to be answering before Him on that. So we can think about that. What am I going to say? What am I going to be answering in that judgment? Am I falling short? Am I doing what God said I should do? Well, let's read what He commands children and fathers here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, there again, we see what the purpose of the family is and what God would have the family to be accomplishing. And that responsibility is with the fathers. That's why we saw Abraham mentioned in Genesis 18, Joshua, there in Joshua 24. The responsibility is for the fathers to bring their children up in the Lord's nurture and admonition. Of course, there is a very great role for women in the home as wives and mothers. But we see that God has given, He's the one that has instituted the family. He's the one that created that. He's the one that has expressed His will and His organization and His purpose for the physical families that He has made. And we need to understand that and follow that. But that also has its echoes in the spiritual family that we're part of, under our Heavenly Father, who is God. Now, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, and we want to go to the Gospel of John for a few minutes and look at several scriptures. There is much emphasis in the Gospel of John on our Heavenly Father, God as our Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and this point about Christ revealing, showing us the Father and His nature by His own life and teachings. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Christ, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." So the life of Christ is our light, and that light also reveals the Father. So Christ's life, which is our light, reveals the very nature of God, His Father and our Father in His spiritual family. John 1:18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So here we see how Jesus Christ, God's Son, has declared His Father to us. John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. But what the Father, who He is, and what He does, He revealed to His Son, and His Son, in His life, lived according to His Father's will, and did the works of His Father." So what is God like? Well, what we can do is then see what Jesus is like, and see how He lived, how He spoke, what He did. And that's what the Father's like. He has shown us the Father. He has declared Him to us in His own life and by His words. John 6, 45 and 46. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God and hath seen the Father. He hath seen the Father." We've been taught of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if we hear those teachings, we're taught of God, and then we have seen the Father through Christ. And in chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 19. "Then said they unto Him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." If we don't know the Son, we don't know the Father. But if we do know the Son, then we know the Father. And that's what Jesus stated very plainly there in John 8, 19. We see more of this. John 12, verses 44 and 45. John 12, 44, 45. "Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth Him that sent me." When we see Christ, we're seeing the Father. And then John chapter 14, 1 through 7. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." When we see Christ, we are seeing him. When we know Christ, we know the Father. And when we follow him, then we will get to be where he is and where his Father is. So we see that purpose that God has for us to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and ultimately to be able to be with him in eternity as his children. John chapter 14, 23 and 24. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And we could look at many other verses in John and elsewhere in God's Word that teach that principle. But we see that God is our Father. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Son has declared and shown His nature to us. And by that, we have the opportunity then ourselves to become God's children and part of His family. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So there is one Father, and he is the head of his family, and he has his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we have the blessing and the privilege to be able to be in him, in his family. He also says this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that we can be in fellowship, literally, which that word means partnership, with the Father and with the Son as members of God's family. 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now, do we consider what a great privilege and blessing that is, that we can be in partnership with our Father, our Maker, and with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? We have that opportunity through Christ, given to us by God. But that blessing comes with great responsibility. And these are the responsibilities we have as members of the house of God, that spiritual family of God, that we are as members of his church, as we saw earlier in 1 Timothy 3, verses 13 and 14. But let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verses 14 through 18. There are conditions for our membership in God's family. There are conditions that will determine whether he will adopt us as children in his family through Christ his Son. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now here's the key here in verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Can we be the sons and daughters of God where he's our Father? Can we be in his family? And we see very clearly, yes. And what a great blessing that is. Did God have to do that? He chose to do that and make it possible for that to happen. For he's willing to call himself our Father and to call us his children. But what does he say we have to do for that to happen? He tells us we have to come out from this world to be separate, set apart for God. That's what sacred is. That's what holiness is, which is why in the very next verse he tells us to perfect holiness in the fear of God in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. But we have to be set apart for God, holy to him, and if we will come out from this world to be separated for God, then he will be our Father, we'll be his children. If we, as long as we are in this world and of this world, he's not going to, if we're of it, he's not going to adopt us as his children. Well, let's see this also in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So there's that word behold or look. So he wants us to look at the manner of love that our Father in heaven, that God has bestowed upon us. What manner of love that he has for us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we can be his children. What degree of love has our Father had for us that we could, that it could be possible that we could be his children? That's what he's telling us to behold. Therefore, the world knoweth not us, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, Jesus was raised from the dead, and when he returns, we will be raised like he was. We'll be given that glorious spiritual body by which then we can go to that place he has prepared for us and be with him and with his Father forever and ever. But for that to happen, with that hope that we have in us as his children, with the hope of the resurrection of the dead, what do we do now? What is our responsibility now as his children? We will be purifying ourselves so that we will be pure as He is pure. Well, purge from all iniquity, all things that do not work God's righteousness. Is that not perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Well, that's what we need to be doing as His children now. That's our responsibility. This, in fact, is what God had predetermined or predestined that His children, whom He would adopt through His Son, would be like. And this was in His plans from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That we would be acceptable to Him, that we would be adopted, and He uses that word there, as His children by Jesus Christ. That God would adopt us to Himself, that He would be our Father, we would be His children. When did He have that plan in mind that He was going to send His Son and that through His Son He would adopt as His children those who would be holy and without blame before Him in love? He says before the foundation of the world. Now, He doesn't say He has chosen us individually, which individuals would be adopted. But He did choose before the foundation of the world, us collectively, if we will do what He says that we must do and come out from among them and be separate, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Anyone that does that will be adopted as His child through Jesus Christ. But that's been God's plan from before the foundation of the world. But in all of this, we see over and over again that His plan, His condition is, or one of them, is that we be holy to Him. We have to believe in His Son, and we have to obey Him. And that goes along with being set apart for Him, of course. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, we were reading from that chapter a little bit a while ago. But if we can go back there and read verses 1 through 3 to start with, John 1, 1 through 3. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So the Father did create all things by His Son, Jesus Christ. That's plainly affirmed there in those verses. Jesus Christ Himself is divine. He is God's Son. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He says in verse 14. But in those verses right before verse 14 here in John chapter 1, if we can look at verses 10 through 12, speaking of Christ, He says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." All right, well, we see in verse 10, right after this chapter, this book begins with that emphasis on the fact that Christ Himself is creator of all things, that the Father made all things by Him, and there wasn't anything that was made without Christ. Well, then He came to this world that He had made, and He came to His own. Well, if You made the world, then who does the world belong to? The one who made it. And Jesus is our Maker. So when He came to this world, to all those people that He had made, He came to His own. Who did they belong to? He came to save the souls that belonged to Him. He made them. And then in verse 12, He has given power to become the sons of God, to be God's children, to those who believe on His name. Now, that name, that of course, is not just, well, we believe that God gave His earthly name as Jesus. That's not what that means. His name, His authority, which He has all of. We have to believe in His authority. Now, here He's emphasizing the authority He has in what capacity? The authority that He has as our Maker. And that we belong to Him. He owns us. If we first of all understand that, well, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Maker, we belong to Him. Do we have a right to live our life on this earth any way we desire to? Can we say, "I'm here to do as I please"? That's not our... He will allow us to choose that, but that's wrong. It's not the right thing to do at all. What is right? Well, what is right is for us to believe on that authority that Christ has. He made us. We belong to Him. We need to live for Him. And if we have that kind of faith, He says, then we will have the power to become the sons of God, the children of God. We see this also in the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We start in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are your sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that word Abba, that's the Aramaic word for Father. So God is our Father, and that we can call him our Father as he calls us his children through his Son, Jesus Christ. But being his children comes by what in verse 26 of chapter 3? You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If we don't have faith in Christ, God's Son, can we be children of God? No. And is it faith only? It doesn't say only there, does it? And not only that, there's no period at the end of verse 26 leads on into the next sentence after that period. Verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that faith only, or does it require our obedience to God, including being baptized into Christ? We have to have faith in Christ and obey him. And that's another of the conditions of being his children. And as we obey him, what's going to happen? Well, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, if we as yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's God's will that all the children in his family are going to be tested, that we're going to be have our faith tried. We have to have faith in Christ. We have to obey him, but our faith is going to be tried. We're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're going to have people do evil to us because we love the Lord and are obeying and serving him. That's God's will. And he's going to use that to enable us to grow spiritually. But this is part of what we have to do as members of his family. Endure suffering for righteousness' sake to continue to obey him even through those sufferings. In Romans chapter 8, we read about this in verses 13 through 18. Romans 8, 13 through 18. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there he mentions that suffering that must come upon us when we are God's children. So there's that spirit of adoption again, that through Christ he has adopted us as his children. If we are holy to him, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, but then we're going to be persecuted. We're going to suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, Jesus himself did. And this is a point that he makes in Hebrews chapter 2. In God's family, God is the Father. Jesus Christ, his Son, through him we are adopted as God's children. And then Christ, in that capacity, also serves not only as our Lord and Savior, but as our elder brother in the spiritual family of God. And he teaches this in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 6, he says, but one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Now that's a quotation from Psalm 8. It's a prophecy of Christ, as he goes on to say in verse 9, But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So he was the one that was fulfilling that prophecy. Jesus Christ, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they also, they who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake, and he was made spiritually perfect or complete through those sufferings. Then we are made to follow in his steps, and he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. So in that sense, of course, Christ ran that race ahead of us. He is God's son. We are his the sons of God by adoption through Christ. But we have to follow the captain of our salvation, who was made complete through sufferings. We have to follow in those same footsteps, and otherwise we can't be the children of God. He actually shows us this in Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the conditions of being his children. There's going to be evil done to us. What do we do when that happens? Well, if we're doing evil back to those who do evil to us, then we're not continuing to obey God. We're not loving our enemies then. And so in verse 43 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Can we be children of God if we don't love our enemies? He says, do that so you may be, which means if we don't, we won't be. So that's a condition of being children of God, that we love our enemies. And why is that a condition? Because that's what God has done. He loves his enemies. He says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Complete in our love, loving our enemies as well as those who love us. We have to do that in order to be children of God. So we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be despitefully used and treated because we are God's children. But when that happens, we have to continue to obey God and even do good to the ones who are doing that evil to us in order to be children of God. Again, this is what Jesus did, and this is how he became complete, as his heavenly Father is complete, as he himself is. 1 Peter chapter 2, these are the footsteps that we must walk in as we start reading in verse 18 there, 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So he left us the steps to follow. We've been called to follow those steps of suffering wrongfully, continuing to obey God even through our sufferings. That's what God did with the captain of our salvation, who is not ashamed to call us his brothers if we will walk in his footsteps and endure suffering for righteousness' sake, continuing to obey God through those sufferings. When he mentions that is that suffering that has glory, being buffeted for your faults is not glorious. That's when God chastens us when we've done wrong, but that's something we also have to receive if we have done wrong in order to be his children. In Hebrews chapter 12, that is a commandment that we have as children of God. And he's quoting from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof you all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. For Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So we do have to suffer for righteousness' sake, following the steps of Christ. That's glorious, and that's how we obtain that favor with God. But when we do wrong, God chastens us through his word, and sometimes he uses circumstances in our lives as well as part of that chastening to get us to pay attention to what his word teaches as it rebukes us. We need to listen to that and receive that chastening and then make the corrections so that we follow the Lord in all things. Those are all part of being God's children. And we have to love the other members of the family as we close with this bit. And one of the blessings we have in Christ and being adopted as God's children is we have all the other children that are in the family as our brothers and sisters. In Luke chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus spoke about this and the blessing that we have with all the children. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. All the other children in the family. Mark 10, 29 and 30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." He mentions the persecutions again, but he also shows us that we have all of these other people in the family that we've been blessed with. So part of being God's child means we have to come out from this world, and sometimes that's going to require us. That's going to cause a break in relationships we have with some of our own physical relatives in this world. But when that happens, look at all the family that we gain through Christ. I mean, look at what we have right here. And we have that like precious faith, that common salvation that we partake of. So this is that spiritual family of God, and we need to behave ourselves properly in that family. We saw that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 when we started this morning. And in 1 Timothy 5, just as a further reminder of that, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, "Rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity." So he shows us how we should be treating each member of God's family. We have to love the family. Shouldn't it stand without, it would be pretty easy to see that if we're going to be a part of the family, we need to love the other members of the family. We have to love the father. We have to love the son, the one who is not ashamed to call us his brothers when we follow his steps. We have to love God. We have to love Christ. And we have to love one another. I mean, that was Jesus' new commandment in John 13, 34 and 35, that we love one another as he has loved us. And we'll close in 1 John chapter 4 as he reminds us that God is love, and we have to love God and we have to love one another. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And then we have verses 19 through 21. "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his love his brother also." Well, we haven't seen the Father yet, that is, being in his presence. We've seen his nature through Jesus Christ, but we have to love him, and he's loved us. But how can we love the father of the family whom we haven't seen, and we won't love the other members of the family, our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we have seen? We have to love one another. And that's part of our responsibility as members of the house of God. We need to know how we ought to behave as members of God's family, towards all the other members of the family, towards our Father, towards Jesus Christ, and do all these things that He commands us to do in order one day to be able to be with our Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ and with all of His children in heaven throughout eternity. Now, if you've not yet become a member of His family, you've already seen what you have to do. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:26 and then verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Do you believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son? Are you ready to repent, turn away from, come out from this world, putting away sin and all those things that don't work God's righteousness, to live for Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, to follow in His footsteps for the rest of your days on this earth and throughout all eternity? If you're ready to do that, then you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's how you put on Christ. That's how your sins are washed away. That's how you become adopted as a child of God through Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that yet, this morning is an opportunity. Right now is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a member of God's family, if you've not been behaving as one of His children should, if you need to come back to Him this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?